The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house of the disciples, asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that she might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy One, you speak to us through your scriptures in words that are easy to comprehend and those that are difficult. Open our minds and our hearts to you, how your words of love and grace and mercy speak to us through the text that you have presented to us this morning. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we can dive into this morning's difficult gospel, we have to name the fact that the institution of marriage in Jesus' time was very different from what we think of as marriage now. There were no engagement rings. No poofy wedding gowns and honeymoons, no idea of romantic love or of marrying your best friend. There were also no ideas about consent and authority and autonomy either. Women were property. They could not support themselves in the patriarchal culture. A single woman belonged to her father. A married woman belonged to her husband. A widowed woman belonged to her sons. Hopefully, she had at least one or her nearest male relative. But a divorced woman was completely alone. In the Old Testament, which is quoted by the Pharisees, according to Moses, divorce was allowed, but only men could initiate it. So in this context, Jesus is saying that divorce is a justice issue. It separated not just two people, but also separates a woman from her livelihood, her community, and arguably her humanity and place in society. The disciples are shocked by Jesus' words, and when they ask him to clarify his statement that conflicts with the Mosaic tradition, Jesus doubles down, as he always does. He invokes the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet, as with each commandment, it is not enough to simply refrain from doing something bad. It's about more than just not committing acts of infidelity, but about fidelity itself. Trust and faithfulness, love and honor to one's spouse, and the covenant you have made. Martin Luther was reported to have said something like, your spouse is your nearest neighbor. A few chapters after this passage in Mark, when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus doesn't quote any of the Big Ten. Instead, he responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbor as ourselves is mentioned way more in the Bible than marriage or divorce are. Our spouse might indeed be our closest neighbor, but they are only one of the neighbors we have all around us. And as God was creating the beautiful and complex world that we live in, God did not create just one human being to be in charge all alone. We need neighbors. We need relationships. We need partnerships, collaboration, and companionship. The Genesis story, the creation of Adam, the earth creature, and Eve, is the beginning of community, of relationships of every kind. God created another person, and the first two persons in turn create other people. And that means that we are created to be in relationship with one another, spouses, parents, children, aunts, uncles, grandparents, our adopted family, and the forms of friendships or chosen family. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy and Genesis in his conversation with the legal experts and points us back to God's design for all creation. At the beginning of creation, he says God made them male and female. People sometimes say that this proves that the important thing about this first relationship is difference. That the essential point of the story are the anatomical differences between Adam and Eve. But that misses the point, because Adam, the first human, the earthling, does not recognize his companion for her difference from him, but for her sameness. Out of all the creatures that God had made, here was one like Adam. The first human says, at last, this one is the same as me. Bone from my bones, flesh from my flesh. There is belonging here. Theologian Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza says that this Genesis passage is best translated as two persons, man and woman, enter into a common human life and social relationship because they are created as equals. The first act of human community, then, is recognizing our underlying sameness, our belonging, our ability to companion each other and support our fellow travelers through life. And that's not at all limited to marriage. God did all this because God delights in our relationships and brings us together and then promises to be present with us in those relationships, and most especially when those relationships break down, because they sometimes will. Two persons entering into a marriage in most cases intend for it to be lifelong, but sometimes it's not. We are imperfect, after all. and we love imperfectly. I've sat with so many people at the end of a marriage, bearing witness to the pain, offering space to confess their wrongdoing, assuring them that not even divorce can separate them from the love of God, and then blessing the new way that is before them. The church in the modern era has far too long elevated the nuclear family as the best or holiest way of practicing faithfulness. But that is not true and absurdly out of step, both theologically and practically. More American adults are single now than ever before. Recent census data indicates that 49.5% of all American adults are either never married, divorced, or widowed. I do not believe that God views nearly half of our family situations as insufficient or incomplete. Furthermore, Jesus was not all that invested in the nuclear family. He often said strange things, like you should leave your family behind, and did strange things, even from the cross, like creating new lines of kinship among unrelated people. In relationships of every kind, when promises and trust are broken between two people, sometimes the relationship can be repaired, and sometimes it cannot. When a marriage reaches a place in which it cannot be repaired, divorce is really naming a truth that has already happened. When a relationship ends, each person may find the need for repentance, for their own acts of faithfulness, for breaking vows to love and honor one another. However, acknowledging that a relationship can no longer be what it was is not wrong or sinful. Staying in a relationship that is already over can only add to everyone's pain and suffering. Staying sometimes can mean breaking faith with yourself, in not loving and honoring yourself as the person God loves. Writer Barbara Brown Taylor describes her own divorce in this way. A non-functioning marriage is a slow asphyxiation. It is waking up despised each morning, listening to the pulse of your own loneliness before the radio begins to blare its raucous gospel that you're nothing if you aren't loved. Disassembling a marriage in these circumstances is as much fun as amputating your own gangrenous leg. But you do it, if you can, to save a life or two or more. Save a life. One of the few things I know for sure about God is that God is in the business of saving lives. Religious leaders who have taken texts such as these and used them to shame the vulnerable, especially women, have committed a greater unfaithfulness. I would dare say it's even a greater sin because they are further damaging people who have already felt broken as they seek to restrict access to God to those who need it most. The reality is nearly all of us have been impacted by divorce. Our own, our parents, our friends, our relatives. Divorce is a reality. It's a messy one, a grief in our lives that does not come with casseroles, sympathy cards, or a shared liturgical marker. Our relationships can and do break down. Our trust in one another gets broken. Our hearts break. And we will feel both incapable of love and unworthy of being loved. But Jesus offers us the strange good news this morning that God calls us into a variety of imperfect relationships designed to create belonging, companionship, and healing. We are offered the strange good news that God created us as imperfect beings who love imperfectly and will not fault or shame or cast us out for the fact of who God made us to be. God willingly took on our imperfect humanity, chose to dwell among us, knowing all our imperfections, and showed us, continues to show us each week in the Eucharist, that the God who is known to us in the breaking of bread, that God can be found in brokenness, that when things break down, we find God there. Because no matter the ways in which we fall short in our relationships, God will never fall short. God will never lack in faithfulness to us. There is grace and love and mercy that knows no bounds. And in our human relationships of every kind, we hope to live into that same faithfulness. Sometimes we'll get it right. Sometimes we won't. But God always does. And God's love for us will never fail. Amen.